Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at this man, this disciple named Peter. And today we're actually going to begin to look at his first letter he wrote to some Christians who were living in the first century. If you take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Peter, you'll find that toward the back of your Bibles. If you get to Hebrews and James, it's right after that. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far, you got to back up. If you're using the Bibles here in the church, you can find it on page 857. It's a good to remind ourselves as we go through this letter why Peter wrote this letter. And we saw last week that one of the reasons he wrote this letter was to encourage the believers who were facing trials. They were facing opposition for their faith in Christ. And he said, I want you guys to stand firm upon the rock of God's grace. Don't be moved off of that. He also wanted to stir them up, to stimulate them to holy living, as they were living in a very unholy culture. We need to keep that in mind as we go through this letter together. We're going to look at the first two verses today out of 1 Peter 1. Peter writes and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And there's a whole lot in those first couple verses, and we're actually not going to get all the way through these verses today. It's going to be kind of a two-part message on these two verses. But we see here that Peter begins by saying this about himself. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as you read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, we have a lot of information, thankfully, about this man, Peter. And I would encourage you, if you don't know what to read in your Bible, maybe you're like, yo, I don't know what to read. Just read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in your New Testament. Read the book of Acts. And as you do, take note of all the times you hear about Peter and about his life. And it really helps to give us an understanding even of Peter the man as he wrote this. But that word there, apostle, that Peter refers to himself in the Greek language there, it means messenger. It has the idea of one who is sent. One who is sent. Now with that definition, you could make the case that I am an apostle, because about 14 years ago, I got a phone call from a guy from Village Missions and said, Eric, we want to send you to Pendleton, New York. It's near Buffalo, and as soon as I heard Buffalo, all I thought of was snow, but you know, it hasn't been that bad. I think there was just that 7-foot storm before I got the call, but hasn't been that bad. Some of you may remember that day, actually unloading the U-Haul and feeding us pizza and wings. But we were sent by the mission to this place. And so, in that sense, you could say I'm an apostle. But please note this. I am much different than Peter is an apostle, or Peter was an apostle. There's a huge difference between Peter and myself. And maybe a way to make a distinction here between Peter and me is to say this. Give Peter the capital A for apostle. Okay? Give me just the lowercase a as one being sent. There's a huge difference, and we'll get into this a little bit this morning. But you may ask, well, who else would be classified as an apostle? Because clearly, Peter was not saying, I am, quote, the only apostle. He saw himself as one of the apostles. Let's go to Matthew 10, our first scripture today. Matthew 10, 1 through 4. It says this, it says, he called his 12 disciples to him, this is Jesus, he called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So we see these 12 here were actually named apostles by Jesus. Jesus gave them that title of apostle. And we know that Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, would go out and hang himself. And then the disciples or apostles decided to replace Judas based off of Psalm 109, a fascinating psalm. You can read that for homework, Psalm 109, where it says, "May another take his place of leadership." And so they decided to pick another guy. And so there was two guys that they proposed. One was Joseph, also known as Justice, and the other guy was Matthias. And they cast lots to see who would be the next apostle. Where's my kids club kids? Are they all gone today? They could answer this question. And the winner was Matthias. Matthias was the one chosen there to take the place of Judas. Well, you may be asking, are there any other apostles besides the 12 who we could give a capital letter A to? You may be thinking, well, what about Paul? What about, say, James, who was the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James in our Bible? What about the 70 or the 72? Remember that in Luke 10, that Jesus sent out more than 12? He sent out 70 at one time. And he says, "I give you authority to heal the sick." And they also were able to cast out demons as well. They were given kind of that apostleship as well. And when we think about that question, who should be an apostle with a capital A? The key here is really that word authority. It's the word authority. Because when you look at the 12 and the 70 and even Paul, their authority came directly from Christ. Jesus spoke to them face to face and said, "Go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons." To the 12, to the 70, and yes, even to Paul, though it was from heaven after his resurrection, he spoke to Paul and said, "You're going to be sent far away to the Gentiles." A direct conversation with Christ. I have never had a direct conversation with Christ like those apostles did. And so there's a great difference between myself and these apostles in the first century. So when we think of apostle with a capital A, here's what you can write down. Someone who was directly commissioned by Christ. Someone who was directly commissioned by Christ. Now, does that mean that people today are no longer sent? I use myself as an example, but you think of the Rogues and the Abrahams and the Perkins. If you were to ask them and ask them and say, "Do you feel that Jesus sent you to, say, Indonesia or to Mexico or to the Caribbean islands?" They would say, "Yes, I do get the sense that Jesus, I believe Jesus is the one who sent me. If you ask me, I believe, yes, Jesus sent me here." But there's a difference between that and the direct commission or authority that Jesus gave. And you may be thinking today, "Ah, Pastor, what's the big difference? You know, whether you got a capital A or a little A, I mean, all that matters really isn't that people do the will of Christ and that they serve Christ. Isn't that all that matters?" And the answer is no. Here's why it's such a big deal. Because of this right here, what you hold in your hands, which is the Word of God. You see, this is built upon the apostles, the prophets. We'll get into a verse in a little bit. That's why we need to be very careful when someone comes along and claims to be a, quote, apostle and says, "Hey, I'm an apostle of Christ. Let me just give a new teaching to you. Now, I know it's not what Peter and Paul and James taught, but let me give you this new teaching. Hey, it's a new day. You need to hear this." What do we do with that when someone comes with some new revelation from God? We say, "Well, it better be based on the scriptures. It better be based on the Word of God, or I'm not going to take it in." How did the cults begin? You look at the Mormon church. How did it begin? By a man named Joseph Smith, who claimed to be an apostle, who had a message from God and said, "This is now the truth of God." And they elevate the Book of Mormon above the Bible itself. And so you've got a false building, a false foundation. Sadly, many nice, kind people who are deceived because they're following a false apostle. Listen to what Paul says in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens of God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Paul here says this, you as the body of Christ, you're part of this great building that's being built by God himself. And what is this building, these stones, what are they being built upon? Well, they're being built upon, number one, the chief cornerstone, who is Christ himself. He's the biggest, the most important piece of the building. He's the one that aligns the building. And then the foundation is the prophets and the apostles, those who have the authority to say, thus saith the Lord, this is the word of God. And then all the stones are on top of that foundation. That's what we build our lives on. That's what our faith rests in, the words of the prophets and the apostles that have been given to us today, not by some new apostle or new revelation that comes down the pike. We'll get more into being living stones when we get into 1 Peter chapter 2. But let me just ask you this question today. Where is God sending you? Where is God sending you? You may say, Pastor, I don't have plans to leave Western New York anytime soon. Is there something you know that I don't know? Well, most of you probably won't be moving anytime soon. But when you come before the Lord in the morning and you meet with him, is this one of your prayers? Here I am, Lord, send me. Is that a prayer? Send me, God, send me into the office. Send me into the shop. Send me into the store. Send me into the school. Yeah, I know. Send me into the school. Send me to the kids' games. And for some of you, maybe send me into the basement to do one more load of stinking laundry, right? I thought of Helen. She's not here. But do you see your life as one that's being sent by God, commissioned by God to do something, to do a purpose for him, whatever it may be, to glorify him through your life, to be an ambassador of Christ, to represent Christ? I remember Wizard of the Oz. Johnny's not here today. He just went to Wizard of Oz, didn't he? I was going to have him sing for us today. Remember the old song there? We represent the Lollipop Kids. I don't know who the Lollipop Kids are, but they were representing, the Munchkins were representing, whatever they're, the Lollipop Kids. Well, we represent something much better than Lollipop Kids. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. And so God sends us every day, and we need to have this a mindset that we're being sent by God, not in the authority sense that Peter had, but in the service sense, that I'm being used of God, that I might love people the way Christ loves me, that I might urge people who don't know the Lord to be reconciled to God, that we would be his ambassadors, that we would be his apostles with a small a. Well, back to the letter. What do we see next in 1 Peter there? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, says to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered throughout. And he gives five regions here, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. If you study history, these were actually four Roman provinces. Two of these cities were combined as one province. But these were four provinces, Roman provinces, just south of the Black Sea, if you know your geography at all. And it was in what was called Asia Minor, which is mainly what is today modern-day Turkey. And so these were these areas that Peter had been writing to, the people there he had been writing to. And what's interesting is that if you go back in time, now we know this was written about 62 to 64 AD, you go back to the day of Pentecost, and remember how many people had come to Jerusalem, right, to celebrate the feast. You'll find that some of these cities, areas mentioned here, were the very same ones that came to the day of Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, the Holy Spirit fell upon the church. People witnessed how the apostles began to speak in other tongues, other languages, so that people could hear the wonders of God. Amazing thing, they witnessed these things. And when Peter got up and preached the gospel, what happened? 3,000 souls came to Christ. They accepted the gospel message and they were baptized. Well, where did these people go after they came to Christ? They went back home, right? Went back to their families, to their friends. They took the gospel with them. And so what we see here is many of these people, or these people groups, Peter still had a connection with. And so he writes them here in this letter. If you study, if you read any commentaries on 1 Peter, there's some discussion or debate about who exactly these people were here, these five provinces. Some believe that Peter was only writing to Jewish Christians. Others believe that he was only writing to Gentiles. I tend to believe that he was writing to both, to a mixture here. Why is that? Well, number one, we know that Peter was called to minister to the Jews. God had put that on his heart to minister to the Jews. But we also know that these areas were very Gentile-ish, you could say. Very pagan lands. And so I'm sure many people, being Gentile, came to faith in Christ. And so they're part of this body. They're part of this building that had come to faith in Christ. But the main thing to keep in mind is this, is that these people that Peter was writing to were genuine lovers of Christ, and they were chosen by God. He says in verse 1, again, to God's elect. What does that word elect mean? Simply means to choose, if you look it up in the dictionary. We have elections, right? We have elections. What do? You go behind the curtain and you choose a candidate, right? That's what the word means there. There's no hidden meaning behind this word. And Peter says to these believers, God has chosen you. And the truth is, if you are in Christ today, then you need to know that God has chosen you as well. I know that this topic of election or being chosen by God can sometimes be controversial. Sometimes people have a hard time accepting this doctrine, but it's certainly something that the scriptures teach. And if this is something that you wrestle with, I know a book that helped me many years ago, about 20 years ago. I read a book by R.C. Sproul called Chosen by God. And so if you want to dig into this topic further, I'd encourage you to read that book. But as always, we need to let the Word of God do the talking, right? The scriptures need to do the talking. And so if you want to study this more, again, I'm not going to go into an exhaustive study on this topic, but I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 9, because Paul goes into a lengthy discussion there on what it means to be the elect of God. And what's interesting is Paul brings up many of the human arguments that we may have, like, this doesn't seem fair, this is not just, or then I guess we're all just robots. I guess nobody can resist the will of God then. And Paul knows all these human arguments, and he answers these arguments in Romans chapter 9. Another passage I'd like us to look at comes out of Ephesians 1. Let's look at that, where the Apostle Paul clearly teaches that if we're in Christ, if we're in Him, we know that it was God's doing, that God chose us. Ephesians 1, 3 through 10 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And Paul would go on to say that in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. There's so much in this passage to get into, but it is clear that Paul is communicating this, that God has a purpose, God has a plan. He's working out that purpose, and he's working out that plan in our lives as believers. It is the will of God, the work of God, that if we're in Christ, if we know Jesus today, we've got to give the glory to God. There's really no room for boasting when we understand that it is God who has chosen us. And if you ever hear people boast about their decision that they made to follow Christ, it's likely that they haven't grasped the doctrine of election. I know there's much confusion with this doctrine, and I think why many of us may trip up with this doctrine is because we've all probably had a time in our lives where we have not been chosen, right? How many of you remember recess? Any of you still have recess? I remember recess years ago. Do they still do recess? Well, you guys are all too old. You guys are missing out. But recess, remember kickball games? I don't know if they still do kickball games. Kickballs, remember the nice big rubber ball? Remember that thing you could kick a mile? Remember getting pegged with that thing at like 60 miles an hour from like 10 feet away, so heavy that it would knock you over? And the good old days. Some of these young kids, they don't know what they're missing with things that they're taking away nowadays. But man, nothing like a good kickball game. But you may remember when they would choose teams for the kickball game. They'd always be the two studs. They'd be the captains, right? And you'd be sitting there. Maybe you'd raise your hand, or maybe you're too proud, or you're just like, yeah, come on, pick me. You know, and you're waiting, and you wanted to be on Billy's team so bad, and he didn't pick you, you know, and Fred picked you instead. And you were a little disappointed because you didn't get chosen. Or maybe you were that last guy out. Maybe you were number 13. You know, they pick up six on each team, and they're like, sorry, you can't play, right? You got to go play on the swing set or on the merry-go-round or hopscotch with the girls or something because you know, you're not going to be part of this game. Hear me out. Let me make this very clear. This is not how God chooses people. It's not how he chooses people. Anyone who raises their hand has the desire to want to know God. He will in no way cast out. All who come to me, he says, I will never, ever cast away. Sometimes we get this idea that you know, there's 30 people raising their hands. They want God. And God says, no, I'm only choosing you five. That's not what it means biblically to be chosen by God. But here's the hard truth. The truth that may rub us a little bit. And this is this, that no one on their own, in their own sinful nature, has their hand raised. No one wants God. All of us are depraved. As Romans 3 says, there is no one good, no one righteous, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. He could say no one's raising their hand. So how do we raise our hand? This is the beautiful thing about God's power, his work within us, the work of the Holy Spirit. The word there is regeneration. He brings life into us so that we now desire God and we want God and we pursue God. We chase after God. But all the glory in this goes to God. Now, does this bring up questions? Absolutely. We may think of other scriptures, like God wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2. 2 Peter 3, God wants all men to come to repentance. How do you gel that with the idea of election or chosen? And you need to look at those in further detail. But I assure you this, on the day of judgment, when every person stands before God, no one, I repeat, no one will be able to point their finger at God and say, God, I blame you for not choosing me. You are unfair and unjust. It's not going to happen. No one is going to be able to charge God with being unjust. Now, God may be able to blame me for not doing enough to see souls come to Christ. He could put the blame on us, but no one can blame God. No one can blame God. This is what Paul drives home in Romans chapter 9. Much more we could say about this. Again, I encourage you to read the scriptures. Ephesians 1, Romans 9. Let's go back to our passage again. One more thing I want to point out today is that Peter referred to these Christians as elect strangers. Some of your translations may have aliens or exiles or sojourners. When you get into that Greek word, there's a lot of, again, discussion on that. But let me just suffice it to say this. When Peter wrote that, here's what he was saying. You are temporarily living in a place that is really not your home. Let me say that again. You are temporarily living in a place that is really not your home. And as Christians, that ought to be our view, right, of our present dwelling place. This world is not my home, as the song says. I'm just passing through. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. There ought to be a sense in which this world is truly, truly not our home. What's that song say? All I know is I'm not home yet. Right? This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. It needs to be our heart. And as we go through this letter, we'll see this topic of being strangers will come out quite a bit. We'll get into more detail. But I ask you today this, where is your home? Where is your home? Now, obviously, we all have a earthly dwelling place, right? Mine right now is 5741 Tonawanda Creek Road. Where's your home? When I ask you that question, what do you think about? What gets stirred up in your heart the most? Is it maybe that comfy recliner you have and that remote where you can change the channels and watch your favorite TV show? Maybe it's just sitting on the back deck reading a good book. Maybe it's working in the yard. Maybe these are the thoughts that come to your mind when I say that word home. Or does heaven come to your mind? You know what, as believers, when we hear that word home, the first thing that ought to jump out of our hearts is heaven, is our eternal home, is being with Christ forever. Listen to the words of Jesus. He spoke this at the darkest time of his life. He was approaching the cross. The disciples were about to scatter as a bunch of wimps. And listen to what he says here to them in John 14, our final scripture for today. John 14, 1 through 6. Jesus said to them, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For those who know Jesus, there's a new home coming prepared by the Master Builder. Do you know the way to this home? He tells us the way, doesn't he? Very clearly. He tells Thomas the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to this heavenly home except through me. Are you headed to that home today? Do you know that that home has been purchased by the blood of Christ? It's a home that you can never default on. You're never going to, your mortgage is never going to go bad, never going to lose that home in heaven. It's been secured for you. Do you know that that is your home? If not, then the message for you today is to repent and believe the gospel. The message that Peter proclaimed some 2,000 years ago has not changed. Turn from sin. Turn from everything that you know is an offense to God, a holy God, a righteous God. Whether it is with your mind or with your actions, turn away from those things and then turn to the cross, the only place where there is forgiveness of sins, the only place to be covered, the only place to find grace, the only place to find hope in God is the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day he is coming back. He's coming back, as Rich shared this morning, and he's going to take us home. Are you part of that us? I pray you are. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you today for your Apostle Peter. Thank you for his love for the body of Christ, his love for the church, his desire to encourage them to be steadfast in the faith. And God, we thank you today for even how he addressed them as being elect. And Lord, I know that that can be hard for us as humans to wrap our minds around, but Lord, we want to submit to what your word says and the truths that we find. God, thank you for choosing us. We just have to bow our heads and say, thank you, God. We're not worthy of it. We don't deserve it. It's a work of your spirit to be born again. We may not understand it all, but we thank you, God. We praise you for your wonderful, magnificent grace. God, thank you for giving us an eternal home. And Lord, it's going to be a home that is just incredible. So Lord, help us to have hearts that are just longing for that home. May our roots not go too deep into this earth. Father, thank you for this all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.